This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. We will begin on page 877 in the Bibles in your rows, if you'd like to follow along as I read. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning. Good morning. Looks like everybody chose to come to this service today. Into the first one. My name is Michael Prevetera. I'm one of the pastors here and serve as a campus minister at Xavier University. Glad to be with you all this morning as we continue through this series through the Gospel of Luke on this first Sunday of Lent. So my wife and I have three kids, if you didn't know that. We have three kids. And when our kids, there they are, they're pretty cute. When our kids want something, do you know what they do? They ask. And if I don't hear them the first time, they ask again. And if I say, "Hey, hold on a second," sometimes they count to one and then ask again, which is not cute. And if I say no, sometimes they ask again. My daughter does this, Margo, she does this to me and us when it comes to afternoon snacks, like right before dinner. We're like, no, you can't have a snack right now. We're about to eat. And she'll keep asking. And you know what happens? I give in because she's cute and probably spoiled, but mostly because I love her, and a few goldfish are not going to spoil her dinner, and if they do, oh well. So they ask when they need something. We also got a puppy for Christmas. That's Samson. Somehow he has learned to plop down, like in front of me, and start whining in order to get his butt scratched. Like he thinks... And he'll just sit there and look at me with that face and whine until I scratch him. We need to work on that a little bit. But it's become his way of asking always for that. He's very itchy, apparently. If you're a parent or you've been a child or a pet owner at any point, maybe you can relate. And it's true for us, too, right? When you need help with something, a good practice is to ask for help. Right? If it's a big thing that seems out of your realm of ability, it's probably a good idea to ask for help, and even better, to pray. When there are needs or things get tough, the natural human reaction actually should be to pray. And that's actually been true for probably most civilizations other than our modern post-Christian culture. Right? We're one of the few cultures in human history that has been more or less functionally atheistic. And then, even then, there's that old saying, right? There are no atheists in foxholes. In other words, when the rubber hits the road, when things get tough, a lot of people will pray. But prayer is also hard, especially when you're praying for something or the same thing over a long period of time, right? You get tired. You're not sure if God's actually listening. You don't want to keep bothering God. Sometimes we actually don't think that God can help us, maybe deep down inside. Or we think, well, my needs are too small to bother God with. I'll just take care of it myself. In our section from Luke today, we have this parable from the Lord Jesus in which we are told right away the point of the story, which is really nice when you read the Bible and the point's right there in verse 1. You don't have to wonder about it. And the point is, we ought always to pray and not lose heart. We ought always to pray and not grow weary. We ought always to pray and not give up. So I want to dive into this story a little bit and think about what it has to tell us about prayer. We see Jesus talking to his disciples in this section, and he says, you know, imagine this city somewhere, and in this city, there's this bad judge who doesn't care about anybody. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care what people think about him. He probably doesn't even care about what's right or wrong. He's pretty corrupt. He's not a good guy at all. Like, you can imagine this character. And then one day, this widow, who's poor, has nothing, no family to take care of her, maybe not even a home anymore, she comes to him and asks for help, for justice. And you know what he says? Because he doesn't care about anybody or God. He says, no, I'm not going to help you. And so what does the widow do? Well, she keeps coming back. Dirty, maybe, smelly, weeping, saying, help me, give me justice. And the judge, probably the first maybe couple times, says, no, I already told you once, I'm not going to help you. But she keeps coming back. And after who knows how many times, this judge gets so annoyed and exasperated with this woman and is finally worn down and says, fine, justice is yours. Now go away, don't bother me anymore. And that's the story. What are we supposed to make of that? Well, Jesus tells the disciples, listen, if this bad judge, who, again, doesn't care about anyone other than himself, doesn't care about what's right or wrong, if that kind of person will eventually give in to someone who keeps bothering them for something, how much more quickly do you think a good God who actually loves you will answer his people's prayer? This is a parable, ultimately, about, yes, how we ought to pray, but also how God relates to us. All right, sometimes we might picture God as this, just like this unjust judge, this unrighteous judge. All right, we don't think he cares about us. We think he's far off. We think he's distant. We think we don't want to bother him. But Jesus says he's actually the total opposite. God does not need to be worn down like this. God gladly hears the cries of his people. He doesn't need his arm twisted like this judge. God wants to answer your prayers and help you. Right? Jesus says he won't delay. He will answer speedily. And when does he want us to come to him? Always. But how can you be really sure, other than the fact that Jesus says it? How can you really be sure? Well, I mentioned being a father a few moments ago. And in fact, Jesus uses this very contrast or this very connection, this parenthood thing, in this another place on a teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? And the answer is nobody. Right? If my kids ask me for bread, I'm not going to give them a rock and say, here you go. Here's your snack. That would be cruel. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. No one. And Jesus says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Or Jesus is saying, if I wouldn't do that to my kids, and I'm a pretty sinful man, I'm just an okay parent, if I wouldn't do that to my kids, how much more will my good God, my Father in heaven, hear my prayers, hear our prayers? The Bible encourages us to go to God with our needs and to trust that he is actually, contrary to our belief, ready and willing to answer. And how should you do that? Well, Jesus says you should pray like this widow. You should pray like my kids when they're asking me for something. Right? If you need work, if you need a job, don't just ask once. Keep asking until you get it. If you need wisdom for a decision you need to make, keep asking until you make it. If you are struggling as a parent or in your marriage or with finances or with depression or anxiety or whatever it might be, pray a lot. And that's okay to do. You are not pestering God when you do that. The reality is a lot of us could err on the side of praying more, right? Pestering God is probably the least of our worries, if we're being totally honest. And Jesus tells us this widow is what true faith looks like. Utter dependence on God, utter dependence on our Heavenly Father who loves us In other words, he says, pray and don't give up. Pray and don't grow weary. Now, some of you might be saying, okay, Mike, I get that, but I have some questions. First of all, why? Why shouldn't God hear me the first time and that's it? Why do I need to keep going to him? Isn't he God? Oh, sure, yes, he is, but let me ask you another question. Let me push back a little bit. Is that how any of your relationships work? For example, I would love to tell you I do everything my wife asked me to the first time, but that would be a lie, because I don't. And just that's one small example, but this is how things work on a human level, that often we have to repeatedly ask and talk to people to get our points across. If that's how it works on a human level, and we're made in the image of God, it shouldn't surprise us that our relationship with God is more similar to human relationships than not. Right? God made us like him, and we are in some ways like him, and he is like us, right? In other words, God's not a vending machine. Right? He's our creator. He's our father. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to talk to us. And that repetition of prayer is part of it. Personally, I want my kids to ask me for help and to ask me a lot, especially if it's something big or like involves power tools or something. Like I want to help. I want them to ask. Even if I'm too busy for it a moment. I want them to ask. So, one of the reasons we are called to pray repeatedly is because God wants a relationship with us. And sometimes God actually wants to use that process of repeated prayer for our own good. For example, right out of seminary, seminary is where you go grad school for being a pastor. Right out of seminary, I picked up a job in insurance sales, which is exactly what every seminarian prepares for. You know, I spent 3.5 years preparing to work for State Farm. No. It was middle of recession, 2010, 2011, and there weren't many church jobs out there, and we needed to pay the bills, and I had been a stay-at-home dad for a couple years, and I was sick of it, and I was like, I gotta go do something, because I'm not good at this, and pastor jobs aren't coming up. So I took this job with State Farm, selling insurance. It was a terrible decision. I hated my life. I was not good at it. Like, someone would come in and say, like, hey, my policy's cheaper. I'm like, you're right. You're right. I was not good at it. I was too honest, I guess. But in that time, that year and a half of my life, I learned to pray. Right? I was so desperate, and I prayed every single day something like this. I said, Lord, you said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Please send me into the harvest. Lord, please help me find a job in ministry. Right? Like almost every single day for a year. And I didn't pray that because I was super spiritual or anything like that. I prayed that because I was desperate. And like all of my efforts at trying to find work in a church were not fruitful. And obviously, God answered that, right? 11 years ago, he brought us to Cincinnati. And at the time, that year and a half, I hated that. I hated that process. But God taught me some really important things through that. First of all, he taught me that I needed to depend on him for everything. And second, that he's actually good for it. Like, that he answers prayer. And third, that he called me to be a pastor and not sell insurance. That's maybe the most important lesson. Because even on bad days, like when I think, well, maybe I should go back and do something else, I hang on to that experience a decade later. So sometimes God wants to change us through this act of persistent prayer. He wants to show us something about him or ourselves or our situation. And that's the only way to do it. And sometimes our problems with prayer is more about our culture or even ourselves in some ways. For example, modernity tells us not to pray. Right, you and I are swimming in this cultural milieu that tells you every day that you don't need a sky daddy to take care of you. Right, our godlike technology pushes God away from even the forefront of our minds a lot of times. I mean, just for one small example, think about it. 150 years ago, if you wanted light, you had to dip string in wax or like chop wood to have light and heat to cook your food. Now, I just flip a switch, and I got light, heat, food. oven turns on, you name it. And there's an aspect of that where it's like when you have this technological solution to a lot of your problems, why would you depend on God, right? Those conveniences, which are great, like indoor plumbing is great, but they work against dependence on God. Our prosperity and technology works against our faith. Sometimes the problem is just pride, right? We believe that we need to handle stuff on our own. We don't want people to think that we're dependent on others. In fact, you know, our culture tells you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, right? Independence, grit. It's pride. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes we struggle with prayer because of fear, because we don't think, we're like, I don't know if God really is going to answer my prayer. Or even sometimes we think, if I bring this to God, I don't know if I'm going to like the answer he gives me, and so I'm just not going to pray about it. Or I don't want to pray for the wrong thing, right? Sometimes it's fear. I can go on. The list is endless, essentially. But so often it comes down to this. Sin, right? Missing the mark. Since the beginning of the world, human beings have been saying, no thanks, God, we got this. We don't need you. And so we don't pray. Not praying is not a sign of competence or self-sufficiency. Not praying is more often than not a sign of unbelief. But what about unanswered prayer? What does it mean when we pray and it seems like God doesn't answer? That's a really good question. In fact, some of us might be asking that question even today in light of Allison DuPuy's tragic death this week, or the sad news about Zoe Fugel's progress, or any other terrible thing going on in your life or having gone on in your life in the past. A lot of you have been praying for the DuPuy's, and often, and it's really discouraging to feel like those prayers weren't answered. I've been in your shoes in different ways and experienced tragedy. I know what it is to ask, why did God allow this? And I can try and come up with some of the answers for what it all means, but at the end of the day, all I really have is I don't know. I don't know why God allowed that. But it's also okay to wrestle with that question. So a lot of ways the scriptures encourage us to wrestle with that question. We see that modeled for us in the Bible. There are lots of faithful people in the scriptures who ask, how long are you going to let this go on, O Lord? We sang a song, right, this morning, how long? You see this in the Psalms. The psalm is full of faithful people wrestling with God. In fact, the name Israel means wrestling with God, right? He who struggles with God. We are called to be a people who wrestle with God. The entire book of Job wrestles with this question. Why is this happening? Where are you, God? You can ask those questions. I want to encourage you to ask those questions. God wants you to bring those questions that you may have directly to him. And if you are struggling with those questions this morning, that's okay, number one. And number two, I just want to encourage you to go to God with those questions. And while there's no single verse in the Bible that says, here's why God doesn't always answer prayers, there are enough verses and stories that give us help as we wrestle with that reality. And I want to take a moment just to walk through that a bit. I don't think anything I'm about to say will answer all your questions or soothe the deepest wounds of your hearts, but I'm hoping, at the very least, to give us some hooks to hang our questions on until we meet God face to face and can ask him directly, because that's honestly, for a lot of situations that you've experienced or are currently experiencing, sometimes we may not know until we see the Lord face to face and can ask him. Paul talks like that in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then when Christ returns, I shall know fully, even as I have been known fully. And so, again, I want to take a moment just to muddle through and dimly explain as best I can a way of thinking about unanswered prayer. So here's my attempt at answering that question in part. First off, no prayer from God's people goes unanswered. I can say that with confidence. I can say with confidence that God hears all the prayers of his people and answers them. He promises us that. Jesus tells us that, right? And what feels like silence might actually be a wait from God, wait, or a not yet, or even sometimes it really is, no, that's not what I'm going to do right now. And as hard as that might be to hear, God's not ignoring you. Even a no is not God ignoring you. In fact, maybe it's an encouragement to keep praying, like the parable suggests. But know that God still hears your prayer. You're not praying into the void. Sometimes a no or a not yet actually might be an encouragement to pray differently or to give our prayers time to mature. Remember, prayer is this means of grace by which we connect with God and have a relationship with God, but it's also a way that he shapes and transforms us. And that was Paul's experience. In 1 Corinthians 12, he writes about this suffering that he's going to, and he calls it his thorn in the flesh. And we don't really know what it was, but we know that it bothered him enough that he took it to God in prayer. And Paul says he prayed 3 times for God to take it away from him. And God replied to him and said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul stopped praying for that. And he started praying then for probably prayers of reliance on God for strength in the midst of what he was going through. I think we had a good example of that this morning as Phil led us in prayer for the Dupuy family. You know, things we were praying for earlier this week have changed. And so now we pray differently. We still pray. Jesus says, pray and don't give up. And so if there's something that you've been praying about and the Lord says, I'm sorry, my child, I can't do that, then we're encouraged to change what we're praying for, but not stop praying. Sometimes the silence of God is the Lord actually answering in a different way. Oswald Chambers writes, some prayers are followed by silence because they are wrong, others because they're bigger than we can understand. It will be a wonderful moment for some of us when we stand before God and find that the prayers we clamored for in early days and imagined were never answered, have been answered in the most amazing way, and that God's silence has been the sign of the answer. In other words, Chambers is saying that sometimes God is working, even if it seems like he isn't. His timeline is different than ours. His plans are different than ours. And there's even the fact that you may not see an answer directly to your prayer, or you may see a different answer later on, or it may not be something that's answered in your lifetime, right? God is outside of time and space, and he has purposes that are bigger than ours. You can think about the patriarch Joseph in the book of Genesis, right? Joseph suffered much and prayed much. He was a righteous man. He prayed much for God to change his circumstances, probably when he was in jail, when he was in slavery. He was praying for God to rescue him and free him. He didn't enjoy what he was going through. But at the end of his life, he was able to see that God was actually working out a different plan for his future than he thought. And he says to his brothers who sold him into slavery, he said, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. God is working even when it seems like he may not be. And lastly, and unfortunately, sometimes there's this reality that the bad things that we experience and the prayers that feel unanswered are just part of the reality of living in a broken world. We celebrated Ash Wednesday this past week. We're in the season of Lent. It's the season where we reflect on that reality, that we do live in a fallen world, that we are broken, that death is in its grave, as we sang, but it's not defeated fully yet. Jesus even alludes to this in the very last verse of our section this morning. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, right? There's a real tension here. Jesus himself tells us in this section that we are waiting for the day when he will return and make all things right. The Bible tells us that God is actually not done working in the world. And the life that we live now is still under the curse of the fall, and it will include suffering and pain. and we are not promised a life in this world without these things. That's a false gospel. We will not escape suffering in this life. Jesus tells us that himself. We may not get a yes to all our prayers, but God does hear us. And so what that means is that our perspectives have to change. Our hope as Christians is not in receiving a yes to every prayer. Our hope is a future world where there is no more pain and no more sickness and no more sorrow and no more death, and that where God will wipe every tears from our eyes. Our hope is in the kingdom that is coming that is not yet. And here's the thing that matters most, though. We can pray, and we can pray often and repeatedly to our God and entrust our lives to him in spite of the suffering in the world, because he's a God who gets us. In fact, he knows what it's like to suffer. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to cry at the graveside of a friend. He knows what it's like to not have prayer answered the way he wants. In the season of Lent, we remember the Lord Jesus' mission was to come and to die in order to rescue a people for himself. And this Journey of Jerusalem series that we're going through is walking through Jesus' journey to the place. What happens in Jerusalem? Jerusalem is the place where he will be falsely tried, humiliated, and ultimately crucified. And right before all of that would happen, Luke tells us this curious story in chapter 22. Just a few chapters later from this section. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples to pray. And Jesus knows what's about to happen, right? He's been saying that he came to die. He knows that he's going to be arrested very soon and his suffering will really begin. And even knowing all that, this is his prayer. Listen to this. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. He knows what's about to happen, and yet he prays that it wouldn't happen. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And the Lord Jesus prays this not just once, not just twice, but again and again, like the widow in this story. Give me justice. Right? He prays this so hard that he begins to sweat blood. I've never prayed like that. I don't know about you, but I've never prayed like that. But he does, even knowing what's about to happen. And not too much later, Jesus gets an answer to this prayer in the form of Judas, one of his disciples, leading a crowd and soldiers to come and arrest him. In other words, he receives a big, fat no. The cup would not pass from him. Jesus was tried falsely and beaten and stripped naked and crucified, one of the worst deaths known to the Roman world, and died on a Friday afternoon 2,000 years ago. It was the greatest injustice the world has ever known, an innocent man dying as a criminal, as a thief. But justice would ultimately but be done for the Lord, because on the following Sunday morning, Jesus got the last word. Not the Romans, not the temple leaders, not death or suffering. Jesus rose from the dead, alive again, with the last word. And because his prayers were rejected in the garden, you can be sure that yours will never be, and you will never be rejected if you are in Christ. Jesus has the last word, even in the midst of suffering and death and pain and sorrow. And so the question this morning for all of us is, are you willing, like the Lord Jesus, to trust God, even if he doesn't answer your prayer like you think he ought, even if it involves suffering? Are you willing to endure to the end, knowing that death, which the Bible tells us is the last enemy to be defeated, will not have the last word, and that in the kingdom he will make right all wrongs and fully bring justice? If the answer is yes, then keep going to God with your needs. Right? The Spirit, in fact, intercedes to bring our prayers before God. God hears your prayers. God's not a bad judge who doesn't care about you. He's not a neglectful father who's too self-absorbed to give a rip about you. He is the king who got off his throne, lived a perfect life for you, laid down his life in exchange for yours, and despite all the wrongs in this life, will one day bring justice and heal our wounds and reunite us with those who we've lost and make all the sad things come untrue. So hold on to that and pray. Pray to your Father who adopted you as his child. Pray to Jesus who loves you. Pray to the Spirit who dwells within you. Pray and don't give up and know that the Lord will never give up on you. Let's pray as we prepare to come to the table this morning. Our God, our King, by the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the first day of the week, you conquered sin, put death to flight, and gave us the hope of everlasting life. Redeem all our days by this victory. Forgive our sins, banish our fears, make us bold to praise you and to do your will, and steel us to wait for the consummation of your kingdom on the last great day. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's newcitycincy.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.